Please join me in prayer. Lord God, as we come before you for this time of meditation this morning, we just pray for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, for not only for the words that are said, but also for the words that are heard, that we would reflect your glory. In Christ we pray. Amen. A person sent this question to the Desiring God podcast for Pastor John Piper. She wrote in part, "I am a relatively new Christian, and I have a problem with my church." Anybody? No, I'm not going to ask if you have a problem with the church. She said, "I got baptized 4 years ago and became a member. As time passed, I noticed our sermons don't touch on sin and never call for repentance. I've asked one of our pastors about this, who said they are not preaching contradictory to the Bible. They just decided not to talk directly about sin. They want to focus on the love of Jesus and his acceptance of sinners." The writer continued, "It sounds well with me as an effort to attract lots of people into our church. At the same time, they don't celebrate repentance and obedience. What do you think of a church that doesn't preach about particular sins?" And John Piper began his response with, "I think the church is profoundly defective. It is unfaithful to the Word of God." And then Pastor John goes on to give four reasons how and why the church is defective. But that's for another sermon, maybe. As I came across that and read that and thought about that, I'm aware that there are a handful of people over my years of ministry here at St. John's, there have been a handful of people that asked me that kind of a question. Why don't you preach about sin more? The woman who posed her question to the Desiring God podcast, she asked a deeper question. Why doesn't the church preach against a particular sin? If you were to send me a text right now, what particular sin would you want me to preach about? You can text me. My phone's down in my office on Sunday mornings. You can text me, but what would you send me? Would it be one of the list of the seven deadly sins of the world? Lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, pride? Would you text me about a sin that you are dealing with? Or would you text me about a sin that you see in someone else's life? Would you reference a Bible passage that offers a list of sins, such as from Romans 1:29, where Paul writes, "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless." Or would you text me something from Galatians 5:19, another passage of Paul's? "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." It was an interesting question for me to ponder the rest of the week. Have I or have I not preached enough about sin in general or about a particular sin? I wonder if it's an excuse or a cop-out for me to say that I preach what I sense the Holy Spirit of God guiding me to preach. I hope you don't see that as an excuse or a cop-out. For I do seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit when I create the worship schedule for the next few months. I spend a lot of time in prayer seeking the guidance. When I preach in prep and now, I'm praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As we look at the topic of sin this morning, so if you don't think I've preached enough, here's one for you. Please know that I'm continuing to reflect on my past preaching of sin, of particular sin, and I'll continue to pray for the Holy Spirit to guide me in the future. Know that You know, in this modern age, I have all of my sermons digitally saved. And there have been times when I have preached about sin. But very seldom do I talk about a particular sin. I think that's more in a Bible study, more in one-on-one kind of conversation. But we'll see where the Lord leads me in the future. I offer all of that reflective thought from the standpoint of considering how we as individuals, how we as a church, how are we living in this world? How do we consider us, ourselves, and about sin in our culture, in our day? When I read the Discovery Guide devotional of September 9th, as I prepared to lead Bible study on that Tuesday morning, this was the passage from Isaiah chapter 1 the devotional was focused on. And I came across a particular quote in some of my study of the commentaries, and I took a copy of that devotional, and I put it in my sermon file for a time in the future. That was back on September 9th. But as I prepared for World Communion Sunday, it seemed to be a natural fit to talk about sin, because that's why we have the sacrament. Because of our sin, Jesus Christ sacrificed himself that we could be forgiven and we could be restored. But here's the quote from a commentary that caught my eye. I have included this on the sermon outline in your bulletin. It is good to be ashamed and embarrassed over sin. There is something wrong with us when we are shameless or beyond embarrassment. God promised he would give Judah the gift of shame and embarrassment over sin again. God promised he would give Judah the gift of shame and embarrassment over sin again. Can you, have you ever seen shame and embarrassment as a gift? And notice how he gave it to Judah again. They had shame and embarrassment over sin, but then they lost it. And he is going to restore them where they will have shame and embarrassment again. But they lost their shame. They lost their embarrassment over sin. What does that mean? They lost it. Sin had become commonplace. The people of Judah no longer saw sin as sin. Their sinfulness became normalized, became commonplace, became acceptable. Is that a description of our modern times? So we look at the text from Isaiah chapter 1, 21 through 31 that Avery read for us this morning, to try to unpack some of the imagery that Isaiah the prophet offers. Talks about the faithful city. That's Jerusalem. That's Zion. Jerusalem had become a harlot, spiritually speaking. They were sexually promiscuous. They had forsaken their relationship with the Lord for other relationships. Justice and righteousness are no longer the norm. Their political leaders, they're murderers. There is corruption in the leadership. They are thieves. They're fraud. They bribe. They have show favoritism. They no longer care for the weak. And the Lord's judgment displays what God values amongst the leaders and amongst us. To keep the peace, to have integrity, and to defend the weak. There's a verse where it says, your choice wine is diluted with water. Your choice wine is diluted with water. One scholar offered, the Lord Jesus turned water into wine, but sinners make wine into water. It's going the wrong way. It's not going according to Jesus. But the corruption of the leaders of the city was only a symptom of even a deeper spiritual problem. And that was with the people. We can like to talk about our political leaders and the corruption, but they're one of us. They have come from us. Sinfulness was commonplace. There was no more shame. There was no more embarrassment. If people saw you sinning, you weren't embarrassed. You were okay with it. In fact, they even laughed at sin, and sin became entertainment, and people clapped. Do you watch much TV? Have you been to some of the movies lately? Lately. This has gone on for generations. It's not just our time. But then this portion of Isaiah chapter 1 is the promised restoration, the redemption that the Lord is going to offer to the people. And He offers that to us as well. The Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel, speaks of power, of majesty. But they were the enemies. They were the foes of the Lord, the Mighty One. The people of Judah. Can you see someone as an enemy of God? They set themselves apart. They were adversaries. They were enemies of the Lord. They put themselves in the path of the Lord's judgment. The prophet talks about dross and impurities, referring to impurities in metal. And God promised to, quote, turn up the heat and refine Judah and Jerusalem, but not to destroy, but to restore. And the city once again would be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city once again. They were redeemed with justice, with truth and right, and with honesty and integrity. This is what the Lord is about. And there's a verse that talks about being ashamed because of the sacred oaths, the sacred oaks. In other translations, it refers to the terebinth trees. And those are the trees where they went to worship pagan idols. And they kept those trees around, and those pagan idols were there. When Jerusalem would be redeemed with justice, they would be ashamed of their former sinfulness and of their idolatry. Shame and embarrassment would come once again. And at the end of the verse, in verses 20, end of the chapter, in verses 29 through 21, the prophet says, "You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder and his work a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire." It's an image of the spiritual dryness of the Judah, of the land and the people of Judah. Though they continued their religious rituals and their ceremonies, they remained spiritually dry. And as you think about dry trees and dry gardens and dry tinder, they're ready to burn. And so was an unrepentant Judah, ready to feel the fires of God's refining judgment. Ashamed and embarrassed of what? Here are four particular sins that I will speak against. The first one is phrased in a more positive way. Public decorum. I miss public decorum. Proper, polite, and respectable behavior in public or in formal situations where courtesy and etiquette and good taste and conduct and speech are remaining the social order and the life is lived in harmony. I miss that. I miss that in our political leaders. I miss that within people that I associate with. And I can miss that in myself because I am not perfect. Oh, the particular sin of language. Language. Ephesians 4:29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." You can read James 3, a chapter on how the tongue can rule the body. The tongue can put forth sorrowful words. Language, how we speak, the words we say, the words we don't say are important. Foul language. Somehow foul language has become commonplace. It pervades social media and TV, sports, movies. It's all around us, and it's acceptable. Whenever we watch, whenever we listen, we're saying it's okay. I know I have talked about this before because I used the illustration from church camp where long before I ever came back here, I had been involved in competitive sports for 9 years in wrestling. It was not necessarily a gentleman's sport. All kinds of things were said by coaches and out on the mat, and I was in that for 9 competitive years. But then I was called by God to change my language, and I changed it, and I wiped it out. And at church camp, there was one time when we were working with a work party. I have no idea if any of the confirmands were at that camp or here today. And a guy named Jim, he's not here anymore, but he was from St. John's. He was from an area community, and he came here for a while, and he was a counselor. And he was hammering in the deck board, and he missed that nail and hit his thumbnail. And what do you think he said? He said something that was common to him. And I pulled him gently aside. I yanked him out of those 7th and 8th grade confirmands. I said, Jim, you can't speak like that. Well, you would too if you hit your thumbnail. I took the hammer, I hit my thumbnail, and I just looked at him and didn't say a word. I said, Jim, you can train your mouth not to utter those words to glorify God. Don't let it be commonplace. That doesn't happen in the church. I finished a wedding in the sanctuary. I stood it out on the narthex. Father of the bride, father of the groom. You know how many times they used the F-bomb in front of me? It didn't matter. It's what they wanted to say. That is not what the Bible teaches. There's a particular sin. Oh, I have 2 more. Oh boy, we're getting long. I'll only have 1 more. You don't want to hear the last one. I'll do that again later. Gambling. I can't find a passage in the Bible that says it's sinful. Gambling. I know a lot of people do it for fun. Have you seen the other side? Have you seen those that are addicted? Have you seen the households that have been affected by the loss of money? Why is it when you see an advertisement for gambling, there's a little phone number that you can call? Why is gambling okay, and yet Pete Rose was banned for a lifetime? And if you follow the Guardians baseball, Emmanuel Clase was banned while he's still under investigation because of gambling. And yet, every sports show that I watch on TV, count the ads for gambling. It's a mix. It can be good, but it can also be very, very bad. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You know that letter to the podcast. My church teaches about the love of Jesus and not about repentance and obedience. Here we're trying to cover all of that. The love of Jesus. He's not banning Judah. He's restoring Judah. He's not sending us away in our sin. He's restoring us. "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened with sin, and I will give you rest." I put the sin in there. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When you see that sin in somebody else, don't castigate them, don't judge them. Talk with them. In love, talk with them. It is communion. Repentance. confession, forgiveness, restoration, redemption. In the days of Judah, and in the days that we live in, God is a God of love, and He calls us to love Him with total obedience. To God be the glory. Amen. On this World Communion Sunday, know that Christ is Lord of all believers in every land. He is God's Son and our Redeemer. And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. You who come to me shall not hunger. You who believe in me shall never thirst." So in company with all who hunger for spiritual food, we come to this table to know the risen Christ and the sharing of this life-giving bread and this life-renewing fruit of the vine. Know that here at St. John's, we practice open communion. It is between you and your Lord. So if you want to receive communion this day, as we invite you to come forward, come and be restored through the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. I invite you to share with me in our unison prayer as found in the bulletin. Lord, on this day, we along with the worldwide Christian church observe and celebrate this sacrament instituted by our Lord. We come before you as a repentant people, confessing our sin and seeking your grace. Though you created creation good, the world today is fractured, polarized, and troubled. In faith, as Jesus intends, the sacrament is an act of sacrifice, love, and unity. As we come to the table this morning, may we each strive ever more diligently to be the disciples Jesus teaches and commands us to be. In His name we pray. Amen. In the sacrament of communion, we remember that night in which Jesus would be betrayed, how earlier in the night He had gathered with His disciples in the upper room to celebrate the Passover meal. And while they were at the table, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, He broke it. And He gave it to His disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." And in the same way, Jesus took the cup, and He looked at His disciples and He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, shared for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Please join me in prayer. Oh God, today we are unified at your table with Christians all around your world. As we join them in spirit, regardless of any differences, may we identify closely with them through concern and compassion. We pray that you would bless this bread and this fruit of the vine. Bless us as we receive these elements in remembrance of Him who died for us all. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our communion hymn, "Eat This Bread," is found on page 10 of your bulletin. We will sing through it twice.
Again, the servers will be standing here. David and I will be here with the trays of the bread. So as you come up, you can receive and partake of those elements. As you make your way to either side, and there will be the trays of the cup. They are disposable, and there are trash cans on either side to put your cups in. Okay, so this is a sacrament of God for God's people. And with hearts ready to receive, I invite you to come forward.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, we thank you for communing with us this day. We thank you for your mercy, your compassion, and your unending love. May our hearts reach out in praise to you. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen.
Praise be to God who has brought us out of the pit of our sin and temptations. Let us rise as we're able to sing, "This is our God," as our closing hymn. After the spoken benediction, we will sing the chorus of "This is our God" one more time. This is our God, this is who he is, he loves us. This is our God, this is what he does, he saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave, let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Remember that fear that took our breath away. Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper. Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fall, and he never will. This is our God, this is who he is, he loves us. This is our God, this is what he does, he saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave, let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Pulled me out of that pit. He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sins? Nobody but Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sins? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from the grave? Yahweh, Yahweh, who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus, who rescued me from that grave. Yahweh, Yahweh, who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but him. This is our God, this is who he is, he loves us. This is our God, this is what he does, he saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave, let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus.
As people who have been fed, go forth and feed the world. As those who have been given hope, go forth and give hope to the world. And always remember that we are never cut off from our Lord and Savior. The bread of life, the true vine, Jesus Christ promises he is always with us. Depart in his peace. Amen.
This is our God. This is who He is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what He does. He saves us. He bore the cross, took me the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus.